Father, thank you. It's just beautiful. We want to walk in the wisdom of your word and the power of your Holy Spirit. And you've just really been giving enjoyable and sane biblical explanation for all this through our leaders. We so appreciate it. So we pray that your grace, your wisdom, your goodness will continue to rest on us. And by the power of your Holy Spirit, everything, your word, will go forth like that hammer that crushes stone, Lord, that misunderstandings will be cleared up, and that above all, your people will be empowered to execute your will. So everything you got, Lord Jesus, bring it, we pray. Amen. You guys, I have to say, I am really proud to belong to a church where something like over 400 people will burn up one of the most lovely days of the year to sit under the teaching of the Word of God in the matter of spiritual gifts. It really is beautiful. We weren't sure how many people would be interested, how many would come, but our expectations are more than exceeded. God bless you. So I'm talking about the biblical rules for ministering to others in spiritual gifts. Now, depending on what kind of church background you have or where you're coming from, this might be very strange. If you're relatively new to Foothills or new to the faith, then you understand that we believe the commandments and the law of God are entirely applicable today, and we look at the Bible as not only a love letter to the people of God, but also a book of rules, how to live life in such a manner that it honors the Lord and draws his blessings. So there's ways to do things and a way not to do things. There's things that we must do and things that we must not do. It's true for all of life. So it makes sense that there are some rules about the operation of spiritual gifts in the Bible. Now, what Linda did, by the way, Linda's talk was really very encouraging to me. I've been the object of a couple of prophecies from over the year. But as I was sitting there, I changed my mind. I decided I used to want to be like Jesus. Now I want to be like Linda. But I have to tell you, I want to give this illustration before I get under the rules. When I first, I'd known the Lord for some years, and I'd fallen away, been faithless to the Lord for about a decade, maybe larger part of a decade, and I came to Foothills, first time I've been to church in many years. I'd been studiously avoiding church because I knew that if there was any sort of spirit of God in the church, the first prophecy was going to be, you, Jim, have been a bad puppy, and you've been faithless. And now that God finally got me in his clutches, he was going to explain, you can get in the side door of heaven maybe if you'll go to Africa for 5 years and die of some horrible disease as you're ministering to cannibals. I figured I really would have to pay because I'd been faithless, you know? I had a strong sense, a burden of condemnation and guilt. Anyway, I came to Foothills. It was almost against my will. I was sitting there and I could sense the presence of the Lord. You know, I actually began to weep, first time in many years. And I was sitting there at the end of the service. I could sense the presence of the Lord, his eyes on me, but I was just perplexed and confused. I'm like, what do I do now? And Linda came up to me and she said, hi, Jim, I think I have a message from God for you. And my heart sunk, you guys. I remember dropping my face into my hands. And I said, okay, and I knew, here it comes. A little bit of background. This intense boredom and aimlessness had begun to seep into my life. And I was actually having occasional panic attacks on Sunday mornings, oddly, because there was nothing I wanted to do. Nothing seemed interesting. This was totally uncharacteristic for me. Ever since I was a kid, I had friends. But I had so many interesting things to do, and these friends of mine would oftentimes just be bored. They're like, I'm bored. And I thought, how can you be? You must be dumb if you're bored, because there's so many interesting things to do in the world. So I associated boredom with not being very smart. So I would never tell anybody in the world that I was bored, but this boredom, this intense boredom, had started to come into my life. And so here I was sitting in church, feeling really convicted, afraid God was going to give me a good working over. And Linda said, the Lord wants you to know that he has been weeping for you these many years. So it turned it entirely upside down. That the Lord was anxious to have me back in his family completely changed my perspective on the matter. And then she says, and he wants you to know that if you will run after him with your whole heart, you'll never touch the edges of that boredom again. How could she know this, right? So the whole thing, in a single moment, the whole thing flipped in my head. And by the way, it was a true prophecy. I could use some boredom today. So I drove home, gripping the steering wheel, just full of wonder and amazement, right? Grinning from ear to ear, thinking, I was just so relieved. God wanted me back, and he was happy to have me back. And it was really totally, it was very personal, because only God can know the things that she had said, right? So what happened there was a really timely and accurate display of spiritual gifts and prophecy that happened there, right? It was true. It was uplifting. It was an exhortation. It was accurate. It was in line with what the Bible actually says, and it literally fulfilled the scriptures right in front of me. One of the rules for operating spiritual gifts is what you say and what you do should line up with the ways and the style of scripture and the content of scripture. So the prodigal son is a real story, and it was played out in my life right there. The Lord, you know, the prodigal son was coming back and saying, I don't know, man, I know I've been bad. Just put me with the slaves. I just got to eat. And the father welcomed him, and that's exactly what happened to me. So that's a great example of the operation of spiritual gifts and using it in the proper context. There's lots of bad ones, and part of the reason we're having this conference is because it is the Wild West out there, right? In the charismatic church. Lots of mistakes being made, and Mark touched on a lot of that. But let's go over it now and see what we're doing here. Biblical rules for ministering to others and spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts have power to bless and to harm. Everything does. Every good thing, every powerful thing has the ability both to bless and harm. You know, electricity, there's rules about electricity, about nuclear power. There's rules about sex. Why? Because it's so powerful, it has both the ability to greatly bless and to greatly harm, and some real harm can be done by the incorrect exercise of spiritual gifts. So sense, the ability, you know, as Mark said, spiritual gifts are unearned, they're free. God gives them to people, he distributes as he wills, and so even very immature or very unstable people can operate in spiritual gifts. It's not the Lord's fault if something goes sideways, it's the fault of the leadership of the church that doesn't properly pastor and steward spiritual gifts. You understand? So somebody who's very gifted and very immature, we just need to keep a close eye on them and keep under some supervision and help direct them in the right direction. We just don't turn them free to do whatever they wish and whatever they please. So the Bible gives us some rules for the exercise of spiritual gifts. Every family has rules, and even the family of God, of course. In your text, it says, I write so you'll know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. So it's important to understand, first of all, that just operating in spiritual gifts and under the presence of the Lord isn't a guarantee that you're going to be doing it right. You know, he loves his people. There's a lot of leeway. But you can feel the warmth of his presence. You can be ministering his spiritual gifts, but it's not necessarily a stamp of God's approval, right, that you're experiencing his presence. A lot of people make that mistake. They think, because I can sense the presence of God, and he doesn't stop this whole operation, therefore I must be doing it right. But really, it's much more subtle than that. The Corinthians, remember, enjoyed the entire gamut of spiritual gifts, right? They did. But their meetings could be so disordered and contrary to godly practices that Paul had to issue some pretty strong correctives. Now, he never told them, you're not operating in spiritual gifts. He just said, you're not doing it right. Here's how to do it right. And so we're going to look at some of those today. I want to point out, though, in your syllabus, spiritual gifts are subjective, like Mark explained, like Linda explained. They come in the forms of impressions or promptings or feelings. They're intuited. They're oftentimes symbolic or fanciful. So there is some room for misunderstanding, right, both the application and what the Lord's actually telling you. So since they are subjective, since there is room for error, we can't fully trust spiritual gifts. We don't trust spiritual gifts like we trust the Bible. You understand, you can take the Bible to the bank. You can anchor your life on the words of the Lord Christ and of his prophets and apostles, okay? That's how we take that to the bank. We live or die on them, okay, on the words of the Bible. But spiritual gifts aren't like that, because the expression of spiritual gifts can be shaped by a variety of fallible factors. Well, it's right there in your syllabus. Your imagination, your personality, your motives can shape the way that you both receive and deliver spiritual gifts. Obviously, motives. If your motive is, the Bible says, earnestly desire spiritual gifts. So we want more, not less spiritual gifts, right? But your motive is because people need help. You know, my brother's really sick. Lord, I'm praying you'll heal him. Somebody's really discouraged. I pray that you'll give him encouragement, Lord Jesus. That's a pure and good motive. Well, our motives are always a little tangled, but those are pretty pure motives. Another motive for spiritual gifts could be that you want affirmation. You know, you want to be liked. It feels good when people pay attention to you, and therefore you want prophecies and stuff so people will pay attention to you and affirm you. But that mixed motive can produce some very mixed results. I'm sure we can all imagine. Your personality affects the way that you express spiritual gifts. If you're a can-do, spunky, anything's possible kind of cheerleader person, the manner in which you prophesy or deliver words of knowledge is going to reflect that personality. If you're a sort of a serious, sober, dark, melancholy kind of person, the manner in which you deliver and the content of your spiritual gifts will probably reflect that also. That's not good or bad. It's just understand that our personalities, our motives, our imagination shapes the way that we express spiritual gifts. Your understanding and your familiarity with the Word also shapes your spiritual gifts. If you're of the impression that the main thing that the Bible says is God loves everybody, and that everybody in the world would just come to Christ if they just knew how much God loved them, that, by the way, is not what the Bible says. But if that's your impression, if that's what you think it says, then your prophecies and your words of knowledge and your interaction with people and spiritual gifts is going to reflect that belief. So we need to know, what does the Bible really say? One of the best things you can do as a minister, as a servant of other people, when it comes to spiritual gifts, is to be really familiar with and understand the ways of God as revealed in the Bible. What is he really like? What are the kinds of things that God says? And what are the kinds of things that he thinks are important? What are his priorities? And as you understand that, you deepen and mature in your ability to express spiritual gifts, prophecies, and words of knowledge. Okay, another shaping factor in spiritual gifts, of course, is your training and your life experiences. We're going to look at those a little more closely in a minute. Of course, the grace of God affects spiritual gifts. Some people, you know, God's not an egalitarian. He doesn't think everybody's equal. Some people are just so much more gifted than me. It's just totally unfair, right? I get around them and I think, oh, that's amazing, Lord. I have a little bit, they have a whole lot. Well, that's just the way God does things. I know some people have a lot of talent, some other people don't. God's given everybody some form of spiritual gifting, but there's but the amount, you know, the anointing and the power, the ministry he's called them to, God equips you for what he's called you to, and some people just get a lot more of those manifestation gifts, you know, words of knowledge, prophecy, and healing than other people, and that's just the way it goes. So that shapes spiritual gifts. And finally, of course, spiritual gifts, prophecies, words, and knowledge are shaped by what God actually wants to say, right? That's, of course, the most important. So all these factors come into play whenever you're delivering or ministering a spiritual gift. If you got a deficiency or breakdown on some level, then they can leave some blind spots in your abilities to minister to others. Here's some examples of how spiritual gifts are influenced by training, religious upbringing, sociological, demographic factors. I belonged to an old line Pentecostal church early on, and they prophesied in King James English and in the first person. The Lord God, the maker of heaven and earth, saith unto thee, my little sheepeth, I loveth you. You know, they would prophesy like that. Now it's safe to assume that King James English is not God's first language. It's not his native language. But what they're doing is it's a learned behavior. That's what the other people in the church taught them to do. And it's not illegitimate. Genuine prophecies come forth, but they're shaped, right, by their upbringing and their training. In the Catholic Charismatic Church movement, I was involved with some of that, they would oftentimes have visions of Jesus, but it would include Mary and Joseph. Jesus, Mary, and Joseph, the Holy Family, it's very important in the Catholic Church. And so their visions, they weren't necessarily illegitimate visions, but they were shaped by their imagination and their theology. in some wings of the current Signs and Wonder movement and some of the the Pentecostal line, when they deliver prophecies, there's a great deal of flourish, very emotional, almost violent sometimes, right? This comes from the belief that the more out of control you are, the more in control the Holy Spirit is. So that is not a correct belief, but they're encouraged to get out of their rational mind and into the rational mind and be taken over and possessed by the Spirit of God. So there's a tremendous amount of shaking and sort of violent utterances and so forth. But the point is that you do what your training and your beliefs indicate you should do, typically under spiritual gifts. So what do we do with this? The lesson here to be learned is not don't operate in spiritual gifts. The lesson is be humble, right? Be aware that the possibility exists that as the spiritual gifts come to you, they come from heaven in pure form, but they can be shaped by various things in you. And so we're humble when we deliver them, and we never insist, yes, yes, I'm right, right? You can be overconfident. So just humbly recognize the Lord's using you, and that we want to work hard to give the purest expression of spiritual gifts to people because, of course, the point of spiritual gifts is to serve others, not ourselves. Okay, so the scriptures are the rule of law for life. Everything that we do while praying and ministering, we try to line it up with what the Bible actually says. The role of the Holy Spirit, as Mark said, is to illuminate the objective truths of scripture so we can enjoy them and live them out and be empowered to do them. So the Lord will not lead you to contradict or to do something contrary to scripture when it comes to spiritual gifts. My basic rule is if it's not in the Bible, I don't do it. Okay. Spiritual encounters will always lead you to a greater obedience. True spiritual encounters with the Lord lead us to a greater obedience to God's commandments. So we operate in your syllabus there, it says we operate in the basic prophetic or the personal prophetic realm. That is, 1 Corinthians 14 says, the one who prophesies speaks to men of edification, exhortation, and consolation. Now, I'm going to go over some of the rules about this. Mark, coming up next, is going to show you some of the how-tos, what to experience, what to expect, right, from the Lord. How does this actually work in our lives? What I'm going to do is help create some brackets around what we do, all right, from the scriptures. So the primary purpose of prophecy, and really all spiritual gifts here, is positive. It's encouraging. It's uplifting. Spiritual gifts, we're not really prophets, most of us, right? So prophets have an office and they have some authorities that we don't have just as regular members of the church. Our job is this basic prophetic where, we edify, we build up and encourage people through prophecy, through words of knowledge. We comfort, that's consolation, the solace of the Lord. We come alongside people. Or we exhort, that is, we urge them or spur them on, to greater things. So we've got a little saying to help us remember what the actual legitimate role of spiritual gifts is. It's right here. It says, no correction, direction, mates, or overstates. No correction, direction, mates, or overstates. And let's look at each one of those individually, okay? So the first one, don't prophesy correction. Correction may be needed. The Lord might show you something, right? As you're praying for somebody that's a bit negative, but we don't prophesy it. The Lord is showing me that you have lust in your life. Well, first of all, we should not expose people's sin, right? Second of all, that's degrading and messes with their dignity. But third, you could be wrong and really cause a ruckus here and some heartbreak in somebody's life. But the fourth thing is, that's not the purpose of prophecy. I think it's common to, while we are praying and ministering to people, that the Lord can show you something, fear. I actually sometimes see words over people's head, offense, fear, something like that. But even though, I perceive them in my mind, so I know the Holy Spirit's doing something, but I don't say, God says you have fear. We don't prophesy it. We approach it, if it's appropriate, we approach it conversationally. I'll just, since I can be wrong, I'll say, hey, this may seem out of left field, but does fear or anxiety really play much of a role in your life? That's an acceptable way to approach these things. you shouldn't be bringing correction into people's lives over whom you don't have authority or don't have a relationship with. What you do then, if you perceive something negative, you take it to whoever's in charge of the meeting or their pastor, their small group leader, and let them sort it out, okay? You just pray, Lord Jesus, help them. So when there might be something negative, we might approach it conversationally. And listen, part of the reason I'm leaning on this is I've seen this in the past. The Bible doesn't say if we expose somebody's sin, God is faithful and just to forgive their sin and to cleanse them from unrighteousness. It says if they confess their sin, if they acknowledge and admit it. So the Lord shows you something negative. The whole point is for them to take ownership of it, to confess it, so that the Lord can forgive them and cleanse them from unrighteousness. So if you say, hey, I know this seems weird, but is there offense in your life? Do you tend to keep kind of long accounts? Is there somebody you're kind of mad at? And they go, oh, yeah, man, my sister, you know, she just drives me crazy, and I'm always resentful to her. Well, they are confessing their sin right there. It's exactly what we wanted to see, right? We didn't have to prophesy over them. The purposes of the Lord have been fulfilled through spiritual gifts. We lead them in confessing their sin and receiving the Lord's forgiveness, and he cleanses them from unrighteousness. So the prophecy is not for correction. It's not for negative words, right? We always want to leave people feeling loved and affirmed when we're ministering in the Holy Spirit. Your next point is don't prophesy direction. No correction, direction. And that's directives. You know, God says, yes, you should get a divorce. That's not the proper realm for prophecy. Yes, the Lord is saying you should leave this job. He's got a better one for you. Or God's saying you're going to have a huge ministry in Africa. These are all directives that are really best left to the authority in the person's life. You direct them if you feel like you're getting some sort of a hint or some sort of prompting for life direction, you should take it to their pastoral leadership there, their small group leader, home pastor, something like that. They've been investing in the person. They know what's going on in their life, and they'll know how to best use this kind of stuff. This ignoring this rule has really has the potential for causing some troubles, obviously. Yes, God says you should get a divorce. Well, you know, that could lead to some real heartbreak. And I've seen, over the years, I've seen people who received some really directive prophecy. God says you're going to have a ministry to the nations that's going to be such XYZ, and it's partly their fault for embracing it without getting some, you know, confirmation with their leadership. But they've ignored all kinds of other possibilities and so forth. And over the years, as this didn't mature, it didn't happen, they're perplexed and they're disillusioned. They're wondering, why has God abandoned me? And so we're careful about bringing direction to people's lives through prophecy. No correction, direction, mates. No matchmaking, folks. I mean, you can do all the matchmaking you want on your own, right? But when it comes to prophecy, you know how you think it's going to be encouraging. God is saying, you know, you got a girl in your group that really wants to get married and a guy, and you go, God is saying, you know, you and you were supposed to be together. The trouble is, the prophesying romance and so forth puts a tremendous and unnatural weight on those relationships, okay? So when God tells you to marry somebody, you're just going to have to do it, regardless of any red flags, right? But natural relationships develop naturally over time. There's a sequence. People grow increasingly interested in each other, and there's a maturity that develops, and they finally come to the conclusion. So you might be seeing really something from the Lord. It's possible, but God's showing you this, so you'll pray. Oh, Jesus, help those guys is what you are. Do I sound like a marriage counselor? Listen, you guys, part of the reason this is in here, I mean, it seems encouraging to tell people, God says that if you seek the Lord with your whole heart, your husband will finally come back to him, and that sort of stuff, right? It seems encouraging, but that's not the purpose of these kind of prophecy at this level. And what's more, the Bible doesn't even say that, right? The Bible, when it's talking about husbands and wives, it says even if your husband's disobedient to the word, wives, he may be won over. It's possible he might be won over by your chaste and respectful behavior, right? If the Bible's not given guarantees and promises, we shouldn't do it either, okay? So no prophetic matchmaking. You know, when I was a young man, I was in love, and you know, we were too young to be talking about marriage, but me and this particular girl, and you know, I had a pretty long relationship going and so forth, and things were going a little bit sideways. There were some difficulties in our relationship. Anyway, the pastor of the church called me down, and said, I had a dream of you and this girl at the altar. And she was all dressed up and ready to go, wedding gown, but you were a stallion and you were pulling away and fighting away like you were not ready for marriage. So I don't think you guys should get married. The next dream, she marries so-and-so in the church, which, by the way, she did 3 weeks later in accordance to this dream. And you, Jim, the Lord showed me that you were set up with this other girl. So it was hard. I liked that other girl. I mean, I liked the girl that I was apparently not supposed to marry from God's orders. And it was kind of heartbreaking, and you know, I was miserable. But I'm a good soldier, so I'm going to do whatever God says. I couldn't for the life of me work up any affection or romance for the girl that I was supposed to be apparently connected up with. And I spent a good year trying to and feeling guilty and rotten about it because I was disobeying the Lord. So I didn't like her. And these other two got married after a grand total of 3 weeks of knowing each other. Their marriage, as you can imagine, wasn't overly fruitful either. And so a great deal of heartbreak and confusion came out of that. So let's avoid romantic. It's not the purpose of prophecy. So no mates, no correction direction. Mates are overstates. Now this overstating is overstating the facts, flattery, things like that. It's real common these days out in the charismatic church to hear real exaggerations and overstatements or aggrandizements, so to speak, in prophecy. You know, you will exceed all your teachers. You know, how many of us know that prophesying that over some young man is sort of feeding that youthful tendency towards pride, right? The besetting sin of pride. God has given you this whole city. I see a giant sword in your hands. You have an awesome gifting and calling. I've actually heard people saying stuff like this. God is, in fact, you can see it on YouTube if you want, some of our famous street evangelists. God is so impressed with you. God thinks you're awesome. They actually say things like this. So this flattery, Mark touched on it, this flattery comes from the mystical side of religion, where it's all about them, their destiny, their inward journey, and how they are, right? That's what it has it focused on. So this is mysticism. It's not a biblical prophetic utterance. And I have to say, there is one being in the universe who's awesome. He is the Lord Most High. The commander of the armies of the living God, the one who was alive or was dead, and behold, he's alive forevermore, holds the keys to death and hell. He dwells in the midst of unapproachable light. He is awesome. You're in strange territory when you're saying some sinner is awesome. Okay? So let's be careful about over-exaggerating. I think what happens, part of it is innocent. Part of this tendency to overstate is innocent in that when it's one of the beautiful things about spiritual gifts is you get in the presence of the Lord and there's such faith, there can be such intense joy and faith. And in that environment with the presence of the Lord, you can feel some of it last night, sense of it, right? The presence of God over us as he was ministering to people and baptizing them. And you just think anything's possible. You know, people literally look more attractive to me in the presence of the Lord and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I think what's happening is that I'm sharing a little bit of God's perspective, and God sees us according to our potential, not according to our flesh and our failures and our besetting sins. Those things must be dealt with. We just don't deal with them prophetically. But so God sees us according to our potential, and there's tremendous potential in people. But that's not the focus here. So I think what happens is that in this faith-filled environment of ministry and the Holy Spirit and the beauty involved, they feel like anything's possible, and they just prophesy anything, okay? So we want to be careful about that and be wise in how we do it. So I think part of it is that ministering in the intense environment of faith and power that the Holy Spirit brings, you can tend towards a little bit of exaggeration, get carried away. But also, people like flattery, and they like you when you flatter them. So examine your heart. If you feel like, you know, I kind of like affirmation, I want more of it, that could bleed into your expression of spiritual gifts. You have to be careful about that. So what we ought to do, and Scripture says, may the Lord cut off all flattering lips. That's bad, right? May the Lord cut off all flattering lips. We don't want to be among them. So what we do instead is we keep our prophetic words simple and restrained and in line with the scripture. So just an example. I was praying for one of our young guys here, and he really is. He really is gifted. But I had a picture of him standing up and speaking, and there was hundreds of people just hanging on his every word, right? It was just beautiful. Well, I didn't tell him that. Because I mean, if he's a 50-year-old guy, I would have told him. Because a 50-year-old guy's been around; he's had so much failure. Anything good God does with him, he knows it's God. Okay, but a 20-year-old guy is very capable of thinking, "Darn right, man! I need to finally people are recognizing my incredible abilities, and I'm gonna get some traction here." So I told him, "Hey, look, I sense that the Lord is calling you really to influence other people for Him. That's His call. If you keep the commandments of God, you know, keep your nose clean, that you will really be able to influence people for Jesus and the thing He's called you to do. Let me pray that He'll fill you with His power and empower you, baptize you again in the Holy Spirit, so you can obey Him and do the things He's called you to do." So that kind of a prayer executes everything God wants to do. Right? I went to his leadership, by the way, and said, "I have this picture." And it was a good thing I did this. That was wisdom. but that kind of prophecy is aligned with the scriptures. It's encouraging, exhorting, it's uplifting, and it doesn't get carried away, it doesn't go beyond. It's not too much, okay? So we keep our words simple and restrained if we can. Oh, and one more thing. This isn't your list, but you should avoid telling people that they're healed, okay? Or that they're not going to die. Listen. I've seen it seems like when you tell somebody you're praying for their healing and you go, you know, you feel that faith, you know, you're thinking, God is moving here in such power. He's really got some explaining to do if this guy's not healed. That happens, right? And they're not healed. But if you're telling them, look, you're healed, just claim your healing, walk in your healing, and they're not healed, then that's confusing. You know, it hurts people's faith. And so so we don't tell them they're healed. They tell us they're healed. That's how it works. Okay? We just say, "Hey, let's keep on praying for you. See what God's going to do." Unless you see their arm regrow in front of your eyes, you know, you get that, right? Otherwise, don't tell people healed. And listen, I have been—you can imagine—over 30 years, I've been praying for people on their deathbed or close to it, or diagnosed with a illness that's going to lead to death. And in that environment, the Holy Spirit ministers, right? He ministers to the people. He ministers very often as you pray for them. You know, you get people gathered around, friends, you're praying and ministering, and there's just such love and joy and faith and the comfort of the Holy Spirit is in the room. And people, I think, can misunderstand that sometimes. And what they do, I've seen a number of them where they say, "God says you will not die, you will live." Listen, no one has ever lived that I've seen prophesied over in that manner. So I'm telling you, I'm conveying my experience, because you can imagine how perplexed people are, you know, when the prophecy doesn't come true. So what we do is we just pray. We obey the Lord. We minister. We pray for healing and ask the Lord for healing. We minister His grace, and then we let the results speak for themselves. That's the wise way to handle these spiritual gifts. Okay, next point is we want to exercise self-control when ministering to others. If you see in your notes, it says, "Don't be odd." You know, this is odd enough already, right? We think God's talking to us. But this section deals with your comportment as a minister. As you're ministering spiritual gifts to people, we're going to deal with that. Now, the ones we're ministering to, these rules don't apply to. The presence of the Lord, the power of the Holy Spirit, can be very intense. People can be completely overcome. They can fall to the ground. They can shake. They can weep, right? They can cry out. All these are very legitimate. In fact, we really want people to be powerfully moved on by the Holy Spirit. But as someone who's doing the ministering, as you pray and you minister, we have a different set of obligations. When you're getting prayed for, your obligation is to just receive. Just receive from the Lord, right? I've been quite overcome by the power of God, and I sure want a lot more. At a staff retreat one time, I was freshly baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was so intense. I fell over. I was on the ground, apparently shaking. It was very intense. I felt like I was kind of on fire all over. And apparently it looked, you know, Dave couldn't He was wondering, is this good or bad? He actually came down on the ground and said, is this good or bad? Oh, no, I guess I was grimacing or something. So I said, through gritted teeth, I said, good, real good. So I'm familiar with the fact the Holy Spirit can really, his presence, is, and we want to be baptized, filled with the Holy Spirit and empowered, right? But as the one who's ministering, your duty is to minister in such a fashion so they can receive. That's what we're trying to do. So this may, you know, we want to aim at carrying ourselves with dignity and composure as we minister to other people. When you're being ministered to, all bets are off. We're not gonna deal with that. But self-control is called a fruit of the Spirit because it enables you to control yourself. So I'm bringing this up because for many years we had we were a little conflicted. People operating under the gifts of the Holy Spirit and under the power of the Holy Spirit could do some odd and strange things, and we were real reluctant to try and bring too much order into that because we didn't want to quench the Holy Spirit. But as it turns out, quenching the Holy Spirit isn't pastoring, it isn't shepherding the gifts, it's refusing or forbidding the gifts. So the Lord is honored when we try to minister people in a composed fashion. So let me give you an example of what happens. It's very legitimate to shake, you know, under the power of the Holy Spirit. It happens to people. I'm not sure why. My guess is it's some sort of poor interface between the flesh and the spirit. I'm not sure what the deal is, but so under intense anointing, my arm will tend to shake. But I don't want to put that arm on somebody's head, right? Oh boy, people do this. So that's not helping. If you think this is helping, it's not. Believe me, all the complaints end up on my desk, okay? I had a good friend who was filled with the Holy Spirit. And the Lord, he was really quite gifted, but he felt like he had to grab your head and pray. And he shook when he prayed. So you can imagine, right? And by the way, he was gifted. This was the Lord ministering. There was a lot of great stories about people ministering through him. But a lot of people were put off by that. And I actually discovered, he was on the ministry team. After about a month or so, I discovered people were not coming down to the ministry team, to the altar call, because they were afraid he might pray for them. So we sorted out and figured out a way he could pray where he didn't have to do that. But it may be necessary under the intense ministry of the Holy Spirit, the presence of God, it may be necessary to learn how to control the various effects that are happening. But it's appropriate to do that when we're ministering to others. Right here it says in your syllabus, the problem is that in the intensity of the moment and our enthusiasm, we can express the effects of the Spirit in ways that actually hinder or confuse people, right? Who are unfamiliar with the ministry. This isn't evil, it's just unwise because it can be so distracting from the real things God wants to do. You know, we have a rule on the ministry team here at Foothills to minimize speaking in tongues. And the reason isn't because tongues aren't legitimate. Of course they are. I speak in tongues all the time. But when we're praying for people who we don't know, perhaps strangers or something, there's poor teaching out there. You know, your lovely Christian aunt from, you know, she comes and visits here at the church, and you know she's a God-fearing Baptist woman, and she's convicted by the you know the beautiful worship and the word as it goes forth, and she responds to the altar call, and the Lord is just touching her, and she's so enjoying it, and you start speaking in tongues, and she goes, "What? Tongues are of the devil. My pastor said." You know, there's a lot of people like that out there. So an otherwise really beautiful experience can be sullied if we're not taking into account, right, the kind of who we're dealing with. And so the basic rules are if it's going to be odd, try to avoid it. Let's don't mess with what the Lord's doing with other people. We sacrifice self-expression in order to benefit others. As Mark said, the whole point of spiritual gifts is to serve other people. Let's go ahead and go to, it says, Paul had two concerns with the way the church at Corinth expressed spiritual gifts. We're talking about the expression of spiritual gifts and the rules around it. So first, his concern was that they were misusing the gift of tongues to please themselves. Now, of course, Paul valued tongues, said it was very important. He didn't say, this is not a legitimate spiritual gift. He just said, you're doing it wrong. Let's check it out. He told the Corinthians in 14, unless you utter by the tongue speech that is clear, how it will be known what's spoken? For you'll be speaking into the air. If you bless in the Spirit only, that's tongues, how will the ungifted say amen at your giving of thanks, since he doesn't know what you're saying? You're giving thanks well enough, but listen, but the other person is not edified. So this is a principle for all spiritual gifts, is that if it's unintelligible, if it's not understandable, then it's not really a legitimate expression of spiritual gifts as you're ministering to other people. This one young lady, she began to get in the habit of praying like this over people. With her fingertips, right? I said, you know, when I saw that happen a couple of times, I said, what's going on there? And she said, well, I went to a conference and they said that as I do that, grace comes out of my fingertips and lands on the person. And of course I asked, well, where's that in the Bible? Because it's not intelligible. You understand, it's not communicating anything. We do know that laying hands on people, which is in the Bible, communicates something. It communicates love and comfort, and the grace of God, the power of God can move through you, which is what spiritual gifts is, right? God's routing his love, his truth, his power through you to somebody else. We know that's legitimate, but we don't know that these odd practices are legitimate. It might feel good to you, but it's not. If it's not in the Bible, we should avoid it. The main purpose of spiritual gifts, like it says here, is to edify others, not yourself. So the first concern is that they were doing things that were unintelligible and did not communicate rationally, and that's not really useful. The second one, Paul was concerned about the Corinthians' practice of engaging in mass displays of speaking in tongues and the effect it had on outsiders. He said this, if the whole church assembles together and you all speak in tongues, ungifted man or unbeliever comes in, will they not say that you are mad? Now, this was a misuse of legitimate spiritual gifts. He didn't say, it's not a spiritual gift. He just said, you're doing it wrong. So he chided them for not being sufficiently concerned about how their meetings looked to unbelievers and to other Christians who didn't share their experience of spiritual gifts. And I'm afraid that, I mean, it's just this oddest thing, that this very thing that the Bible says don't do happens routinely, right, out in some wings of the church. So what it does, unfortunately, is these mass displays of ecstatic, this isn't enthusiastic worship. And, you know, right, we worship the Lord God enthusiastically, and, you know, he deserves it all. This is spiritual gifts and ministering to other people. And the problem is that that the effect on other people can be to dishonor the Lord. You know, normal, rational people, other Christians from other faith traditions look in on this stuff, and they say, those people are crazy, just like the Bible said they would. So we'd like to avoid that. Our point here is we try to behave as normally and as compassionately as we can when ministering to other people, okay? We violate Paul's rules for ministry when we engage in ecstatic displays or contentless words, you know, a keening in tongues and that kind of stuff. Unintelligible expressions aren't helpful to the group. Paul says this in 1 Corinthians. He said, I thank God I speak in tongues more than all of you. However, in the church, in our group meetings, I desire to speak even just five words with my tongue so I can instruct also others also, rather than 10,000 words in a tongue. So he tells us, brethren, don't be children in your thinking, yet be in evil be infants, but in your thinking be mature. So you may have to learn how to minister to people without manifesting in a way that distracts them from receiving from God, but that's just good. He just appreciates that. In different kinds of meetings, sometimes when I really sense the power of God, I can begin to have a feeling like I'm drifting off in the peace and the joy of the Lord. I start to get a little unfocused, you know, about the meeting itself. By the way, I'm the pastor, but I could just drift off, you know, fall into a corner and just enjoy the peace and the communion with the Lord. But that's not shepherding. That's not pastoring. That's not stewarding. I have duties. So I'll grab a couple guys and say, hey, pray for me, man. And as they pray, I can feel power and focus coming back in and the approval of the Lord. And I'm capable of continuing to minister. Now, I think what the Lord does is it's sort of a test. I think it's like an option. We can just please ourselves, or we can do what he's called us to and serve others. And he says, by the way, it is more blessed to give than receive. So self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And so when ministering to people, we want to avoid distracting others and becoming the focus of attention ourselves. Now, a couple of questions that come along with this, especially if you have a background in a church that that doesn't have a lot of pastoring about these things. They say, aren't I quenching the spirit if I don't go with the feelings that I have? And the answer is no. Quenching the spirit, of course, is when you forbid the use of spiritual gifts. People will say, well, what if I'm very, very strongly feeling this intensity from the Lord? I would say if you're ministering to others and you're finding that you're coming a little bit undone, then just let somebody else minister to them and you get minister yourself. Go enjoy it. But the main objection is that notion that God offends the flesh to reveal the mind. Or God offends the mind to reveal the flesh. Right? I don't know if you've heard that. It's fairly common some years ago. And what they're saying is that all these odd manifestations are if people don't like it, that means they're too carnal. But that's not true. God does offend the flesh, offend the mind, but it's through the gospel. The gospel is offensive. We're not supposed to be doing offensive things, strange, bizarre, odd things if we can avoid them, right? That's not where the offense in Christianity comes. The offense in Christianity comes from the fact that, you're not good enough. You need a Savior and a crucified one at that. And you must bend the knee and give him the rule of your life. That's where the offense comes from. So when ministering to others, we want to avoid distracting and becoming the focus of attention. You've heard this a bunch of times. The key here is fruit, not manifestations, right? We're looking for, the whole point of spiritual gifts is salvation, deliverance, encouragement, repentance, healing, faith. That's our focus, not shaking or falling over, that kind of thing. Okay. Part of the reason, this is, by the way, a great thing. Right now I'm explaining. The power of God can be so intense that you can react in a manner that's not helpful to the people we're ministering to. That's a beautiful problem. You know that, right? You understand, very many people spend their entire life in church and never really encounter the presence and the power of God. And what we're doing is we're saying, when you do, here's some precautions. Is that great? That we can be so confident in the nearness of God and his desire to minister and the incredible honor that he gives us as he ministers his love through us to other people. So the fact that we're bringing these biblical rules to play in here is actually, I hope you find it really encouraging. Now, I really hope that nobody has heard this and go, well, Jim's just splashing cold water in my soup. I'm not doing any of it. I hope what you do is you feel a sense of confidence. I like knowing what the rules are, right? I like knowing what we should do and what we shouldn't do. That always gives me confidence, so I know it gives me confidence to actually act. So when it comes to the expression of spiritual gifts, we want much more of the power and the presence and the gifts of God. That's our aim. That's our hope right here at Foothills. And we want to see every member of the body operating in precisely what the Lord has called them to do. There's a great deal of experimentation involved, and making mistakes is perfectly acceptable. That's how we learn. By staying close and hewing close to the rules that God's given us, it makes the possibility of actually harming people much less and increases the possibility that a really beautiful encounter can come out of this. And that's God's intent. You know, the Lord loves people, and he loves each one of us, and he's given us the remarkable honor of being co-workers with him. You know what happens when you're praying for somebody and the Lord reveals you something, some secret of their heart, and then just ministers to them? He is honoring you with the burdens of his heart, and he's honoring you with the business of actually carrying out and doing the work, the beautiful work that he has in the world. That's the whole point, is that the Holy Spirit continues the ministry. Since Jesus isn't here, the Holy Spirit continues the ministry of the Lord both to you and through you to other people. It's a tremendous honor. So let me pray for you. Let's stand. And I want to pray. I feel like the Lord has something to release. So Father, as we take a little break here, let's go into the last session. Right here in this place, as you have been doing, we pray for that infilling and that impartation from heaven. Lord, each one of us, I know my brothers and sisters, we say, Lord, use us at school, at home, in the neighborhood, at our place of business, everything we're learning here, we pray that you would supercharge it by the power of your Holy Spirit. Fill us afresh with your Holy Spirit. Disciple us. Show us what you're doing and make us excellent, compassionate instruments in your hands. Route your power and your love and your truth through us to other people. We want to do really well, Lord, with what you've given us. We want to hear you say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my joy when this is all said and done. So do, Lord, let your kingdom come. Let the powers of the kingdom age, Lord, operate in our midst as a group and individually. We pray for the days ahead that you'll create divine appointments for each one of us individually and for us as a church for the glory and the power of the Lord to come forth in his love. Amen.